If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of John tonight. We finished 1 John last week. And tonight is kind of a filler night between next Sunday evening being our big Easter thing. And rather than start another book, I just kind of want to go back to John's gospel. And we're going to be in chapter 14 tonight. I really kind of felt like with John going over and over again in the book of 1 John, kind of the idea of brotherly love and this concept about if we're in a relationship with Christ Jesus, we know the truth, and if we have the truth will change how we live, the choices we make, all those things that there's evidence in the life of a believer and a Christian by the way that they live and the choices they make in life. And it doesn't mean by any means that we're perfect. But it does have to change the way that we think and the way that we act. And eventually over, in my case, a long period of time, and I'm still working on it, you actually start to see progress. You look at your life and you go, okay, I feel like, you know, I'm finally, you know, I've taken a few more steps in the right direction. And maybe this time I won't slide all the way back to, you know, there was moments in especially in my early walk where I just felt like I had to keep going back to the beginning and try to relearn all the stuff that I'd done, because I'd get so far and then I feel like I'd just really blow it big time and feel like I had to get saved all over again. But it was like, man, I just came back to this realization that, okay, God, I've got to put everything back in your hands. And then all of a sudden, through the things of life, I'd find myself with everything back in my hands and going, no, I don't want this stuff. And now I find myself a little bit wiser, a lot older. I should be much more wise for how old I am and how much gray hair I have, but I'm not. So it's slowly seeping in, and the idea of kind of working out my salvation, that I'm saved and that's awesome, but every day is one more walk with God to try to get just a little closer to the way he intended me to be. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that as we study your word, Lord, as we look into it, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to retain what you would say to us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would come and by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you would help us to take hold of the truth of your word. And we thank you, God, that we have your Bible and that we have the Holy Spirit and we have everything that we need in our lives, God, to walk with you more closely and to allow you to work in and through us, Lord. So tonight we just pray that you would come and fill this place with your presence. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I kind of picked a book out of 1 John chapter 14. We're in a couple of chapters. The whole kind of purpose of why we celebrate Easter is going to become very evident, because Christ is going to get arrested. He's going to go through a mock trial. He's going to be crucified. And then the greatest day for a Christian is that he's going to rise again. And that he's going to go, as John talked about last week at the end of his book, that Jesus went to take his rightful place sitting at the right hand of God in the throne of heaven. And then Jesus tells us and encourages us, or John tells us, that Jesus himself told us that we would be where he is and that we were going to be rulers with him, that we were going to sit at his right hand on his throne and we were going to rule with him. And the idea was that, I guess Paul said it best, that when you run the race, you run with the idea that there's a prize. That probably there's, I mean, I don't know how many of you are runners. I used to be a runner. Now it just hurts. So I just thought, well, why do this to myself? I'm not going to do it anymore. See? Wisdom. But when I used to run, especially in school when I ran track, the whole idea was to win. The idea behind it was that if you crossed the finish line first, you won. And And even if you crossed second, you won. And third, you even got something many times. Fourth, fifth, sixth, they didn't really care. And so when I first started, my goal was to get in the top three. And then to come in first or second, and then to come in first. And then after you've tasted the victory of first place, second place isn't too bad. Third place is really kind of lame. And then, like I said, getting lower and lower, and you just don't get anything at all. And nobody makes a fuss over it, and just kind of like, woo, you came in fourth, you know, way to go. Nobody talks to you afterwards. You ever notice at the Olympics? Even there, they kind of talk about, you know, all the gold and silver, and then the bronze is almost kind of like, oh, look at that. It gets a little tiny stage. You know, everybody else kind of, first place is real up high. Yes, second place is like, I'm almost there. Third place is like, I'll just take this one right here. It's just like a little higher than the ground. Here's the ground, here's third place. Ground, third place, you know. And then the camera always kind of zooms in tight on the, you know, on the gold medalist, right? I mean, they show them from all different angles, and, you know, and then second place is kind of in there. Sometimes they're kind of in the background looking up at first place, you know. And then there's like the third place guy is kind of like, yeah, these two guys are better than me. And I'm kind of like the third guy, like, you know, if something ever happened to them, maybe then I could be the top guy, but probably not, because there's probably two more people out there better than me, because I'm third place. Yes, that's like... Okay, enough of that. I'm sorry. My point being, with God, you're number one, okay? And Paul says, when we run the race, we're to run it as though there is a prize. There's a reason for it. And really, that is the purpose in being a Christian, too, is, yes, we receive our salvation, and that in and of itself should be enough, I guess, to just realize, hey, eternal life, pretty good. But the idea is that there's more to the life of a Christian than just taking and receiving eternal life and then being satisfied. And I know Christians who are like that. Hey, I'm in, that's good enough. I know where I'm going to go, that's all I care about. I just want to make it in. But the idea that there is so much more awaiting the Christian, that if we would work at our understanding of God's word, if we would work at applying the word of God into our lives, if we would allow God greater and greater access to work through us, allow his Holy Spirit to fill us again and again and again, and then to take what God pours in and actually allow it to pour out into the lives of those around us, that there's a victory that can be the Christian's life that is beyond anything that we can really imagine. And maybe you know somebody like that who's just, man, most of the time it's just really hard to get them down because they're excited about their faith. They're excited about what God is doing. And when I meet a Christian like that, a lot of times, man, it makes me feel really bad about, you know, why can't I be more like that, Lord? Why can't I just hold on to the victory a little longer, enjoy it a little more? It seems like it's always so fleeting. And I really believe that John's hope for us is that by thinking about these things, giving time and energy and thought to what is ahead will help us to get through the difficult times in life, to recognize that the difficult time that we're going through, it's going to be short-lived compared to eternity. That while going through something difficult here on earth, maybe a couple of years, 4 or 5 years, 10, 15 years, that seems like forever. But eternity is forever, and being with God in eternity is going to be a time of rejoicing and a time of just incredible victory through what Christ has done. So in chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In the Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And then I love the fact that as he goes on, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And so often, that's my response to God when he's trying to do so many things. "Come on, Gary, we've been here before. You know what's up. Come on. Give her the program." "Lord, I don't. What's the program? I don't remember. I forgot." I don't remember ever being down this road before. I don't remember how this is supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do. And yet, when I think about the life of Christ, there's an example there in his life for every situation that I find myself in life, about how to react to being misunderstood, feeling like I'm being neglected, feeling like people just want something from me, and not knowing who your friends are at times, or not sure of all kinds of different things that come into our lives. And yet Christ went through all of those things. And yet, because he knew who he was in his relationship with the Heavenly Father, I believe that it's not just because he's God. I mean, I think that's something that's so easy for me to say, oh yeah, well, Jesus, I mean, you know, he can do anything. He's God. But he was also man. He understood what I go through as a man. He understands what you go through. He was rejected. He was despised. He was misunderstood. He was all the way through until finally he goes to the cross and pays for my sin. Someone who was sinless was willing to take on that sin. And for Christ to accept the judgment that came with that, being separated from his Father for the first time ever. To be willing to do that. What love? So how can I withhold love when I've seen it, when I've experienced it? How can I be judgmental when I know what it is to be forgiven? I mean, I know how I can do all of these things, but I can't justify any of them. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I think, did Philip read the Old Testament where the whole idea was that you couldn't see God, you couldn't see the Father? If you saw him, you died? I think that's probably not the best question to ask Jesus. Just show us the Father. That'll be enough. Well, yeah, that'll be enough, all right, because it'll all be over, Philip. Dad, just turn around for a quick second. Hi! You know, it's all over. But I think more importantly, Jesus was saying, look, guys, I am so tight with the Father that you've seen him because you've seen me. You know him because you know me. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, excuse me, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, obviously, we can't do something greater, better, bigger than what Jesus did. But Jesus knew that when he would leave, that when he would go to be with the Father, that he would intercede for all the Christians. And he knew that all the Christians calling upon him and asking for things in his name, that there would be greater things in number. Instead of just Jesus going around and knowing the power that was available, tapping into the Father and asking for healing and asking for the gifts and the talents and doing all these things by himself, he said, when you are in me and you ask these things once I've left and once I've gone to the Father, it'll be just like when I was doing it. and you'll do greater things, meaning more of the same things, greater in number, the things that I have done. And that was another purpose for him leaving, was that he knew the plan of God. And so it didn't matter how much they lamented about, no, we don't want you to go, we want you to stay. Please don't leave us, or whatever it was. Jesus was saying, look, I've been here long enough and you guys still don't get it. It won't matter if I'm here 12 more years. You guys have to learn to just trust in me. You have to trust in the Father. And you have to know that when I go there, whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done. I really believe that Jesus was trying to comfort his disciples because he knew what was about to come and he knew how difficult it was going to be for them. And he was trying to encourage them in a way by telling them, you know, guys, I'm not going to be around forever, but when I go, you're going to be able to carry on and do the things that you saw me do. He wanted them to be encouraged. He was trying to bring comfort to his disciples to understand that this life that they were living in him was a real life filled with real faith and real results. He even tells them, look, even if you have trouble hanging with what I'm saying, just look at the miracles that I did that testify for themselves. Just look at what you've seen with your own eyes. Look at what you've been a part of. And we all have those, don't we? We all have things in our own life that God has shown us to show the reality of him in our own lives. He's done something in your life and something in my life. And yet, it's easy for me to forget. It really is. It's easy for me to all of a sudden to turn around, to see God work in one way over here, and my faith is just like, whoa, I can't believe how God is so faithful. I can't believe what he did. And then a week, 2 weeks, a month later, I'm like, man, Lord, it's so hard, and blah, you know, and here I go again, and I act like I've never seen anything ever done. Psalm 86:17, give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame for you. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Isaiah 12:1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Even when I've brought things into my own life, I mean, I think we've all experienced times when we haven't done anything particularly wrong or we haven't brought something upon ourselves. It just comes into our life and it threatens every part of every aspect of our life becomes threatened by whatever the situation is. It could be disease, it could be whatever. And we find ourselves really needing some comfort, really needing to know that God is there, that he sees, that he's aware of what's going on and that he's going to do something about it. It's hardest when I can maybe think of something that I may have done to deserve my situation. I think, well, you know, I've probably brought this on myself. What's hardest for me is when I can't think of anything that I've done and I'm not sure what's going on. I'm like, well, Lord, nothing comes to mind that I've done that, you know, that would make you angry with me, as though that's how God works. You got one hand on this trigger, one hand on this one. Oh, Gary's going good. Oh, you know, bad Gary. Oh, he's going better. All right, you know. Ooh, 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 okay. Oh, you know. And that's how I think sometimes. I think that that's the kind of God that I serve. And yet again, the reality of my relationship with him is he just shows it's love full on all the time. And if anything else, it's like over here, he's just going, well, you know, I'm doing everything I can. Full on love, but sometimes, Gary, you don't want a part of it. Praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I think Jesus wanted, and John, as he's reflecting even as we went through the book of 1 John, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. The love of God, it has to change you. It's not you trying to manifest the love of God. It's just the love of God comes into your life and it changes you. You can't help but be different. Sometimes I even struggle with that. I don't want the love of God right now. I feel it. I feel like God wanting me to, you know, be okay with that situation. But I'm hanging on to it. The love of God. But I don't know, Lord, the vengeance. That sounds pretty cool. Oh, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay, well, you do it, God. You take care of it then. But he wants to take care of it in love. He wants to take care of it. He wants to reach out to that person like he's reached out to me time and time again. Then we kind of get to the real issue here. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be, he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father. I'm sorry, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas the Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. This is all Jesus speaking, and if you remember the end of the book of 1 John, John is saying the very same thing. He's repeating really the very words of Christ that Christ gave to him and the disciples. He was giving to the church to encourage the church. He uses the same language over and over again about Christ being in the Father and the Father in him and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being our counselor, being the one to remind us and show us and teach us all things. I think in John's life, he had realized the importance of hanging on to the truth of what Christ taught. And in chapter 14, he's giving a personal account of what he himself saw and experienced as he lived out his ministry with Jesus Christ for those 3 very short years. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That's what he said when he first started. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? He reminds us of the awesome responsibility we have of being the very vessels that God chooses to work through and in. He reminds us also that that kind of comes with a responsibility. That because Jesus didn't act on his own, he says, these things I say, I'm not making this up, and they're not my words. They're the words of my Father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit will come and He will be your counselor and He will live in you and through you and He will remind you of all these things that I've said and that I've taught you. And He will lead you in the truth. And before that, Jesus said, I am the truth and the way. And so it all kind of keeps tying it all together, how Jesus is the answer for all of us, and not just for salvation. But I believe every issue and every problem I have, I am to look to Jesus to be my guide, to be my source of comfort and help, and that through the Holy Spirit, He will give me whatever it is that I'm seeking, knowledge, understanding. I believe He will remind me of things that I have already forgotten. Those of you who have children, you know how many times you've had to remind your children? You don't just tell them one time, and they're like, oh, gotcha. Pick up your shoes. Right. I'm on it. Like, pick up your shoes. Pick up your shoes. Pick up your shoes. Pick up your shoes. Pick up your shoe. Take your shoes in your hands. Pick them up. Take them away. You know, I mean, it's like over and over again, right? And then they act each time like it's the first time. Oh, pick up shoes? Hey. And I think, isn't that how the Lord must look at me sometimes? Act this way. Act this way. Act this way. Act this way. This way you should act. What? Like, act like that? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Luke 12:12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. There's so many things that can frighten a Christian to even wanting to share our faith because we don't, you know, we're afraid that we're not going to have every answer. And man, I'll tell you, that's been my whole life. And yet I'm amazed at how many times I get just the right question. Even after I first became a pastor, I used to just hold up in my office just fearful, just so afraid of the next phone call or the knock on my door. I was like, oh, you know, they're going to find me out, you know. They're going to come in and they're going to go like, this guy is not a pastor. Have you heard him? Have you talked to him? There's no knowledge. There's no understanding. There's no wisdom. And you have to understand that just weeks before, I was the janitor at the church. And I'm thinking, if somebody wants to know how to wax a floor, man, I'm all over it. You know, how do you change a vacuum bag? Well, let me tell you, you know. But it was this idea that I was now this pastor guy, and I had no idea what that really meant, but I was scared to death. And I was amazed how many times I would get a phone call. Yeah, somebody on line one wants to talk to a pastor. And my first thought was, get them a pastor. Why are you calling my office? And I remember just like, before I'd take the phone, man, I'd be like, Lord, you know, this is just so scary. And those things like, hello, you know, it's like, wow, he needs more help than I do. And that was probably how I helped him out. I was amazed at how I got people who had a question or were struggling with something that I had just found the answer to or had just heard in some teaching where I was or had just been reading about that very morning for myself. I was amazed at how often I actually had a believable answer. It sounded like it was from the Bible. And it wasn't because I was talking in the King's English. Well, thou shalt put away the indifference. And, you know, it's like, I was amazed that when I had counseling that people would come in and I would be so terrified that I was going to give them bad counsel. And I was amazed at how often the things I was saying, I was like, man, this sounds good. I believe it. I think this is good stuff. It may actually help. And God's going, well, where's it coming from, Gary? It's not you. I'm not relying on you. Trust me. That ship sailed a long time ago. But it's my Holy Spirit that I've put in you. That's the one who's remembering. That's the one who's reminding you. That's the one who's prompting you to remember scriptures that you've forgotten. That's the one who's coming up with the stuff that's going to really help this person And that's the one who's come up with the stuff that's helped you and will continue to help you. It's really not that big a secret. It's not really that magical. It actually kind of makes sense that if you and I had counselors around us every day helping us make every decision, it would be easier, wouldn't it? If you could have that home designer from HGTV with you when you're trying to pick out the carpet. If you could have the landscape smart guy there when you're trying to, you know, pick out the next potted plant that you need. And it'd be great having these counselors who know what they're talking about. The guy from Home Depot and Let's Build a House or whoever his name is. I can't remember. Now he just works for Sears, the sellout. But to have those guys with you helping you every step of the way. Oh, no, you don't need that. You need this one. Oh, no, this will work for what you're... You'd be like, this is so great. This is so awesome, having somebody to just lead me every step of the way, help me make decisions. And yet God goes, well, how about this? The God of the universe sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world that you could have eternal life. And then when he left the Holy Spirit, his spirit behind to lead you and guide you in, into all truth. Yeah, that sounds pretty good, but I'm thinking the Bob Vila guy. You know, I mean, he really knows the house stuff, right? How about the guy who built the wood, made the sand? Let's just go to the source. Let's cut out the middle guy. Let's just go right to the big guy himself. We have access. We can go right to him. You heard me say in verse 28, Jesus says, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer. For the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I love just how simple it is for Jesus. The rule that he lived by was, I just do what my dad tells me. I can't tell you how many times that has worked in my physical life when I would just do what my dad told me. My dad, God love him, he was so right. And I never thought, well, he's right because he made all the same mistakes that I did. I just thought my dad, from the time I was a little kid, I would break a toy and I'd bring it to my dad. Look, it's broken. And he would magically, woo, you know, and give it back to me all fixed again. That's what it seemed like as a kid. And my dad, I'd go in with my car won't start, and blah, you know, and he'd just go out there and woo, magically wave his wand, and my car would start. And I just, all these things that I thought my dad was just so great at. And he was. But it was because he'd learned through life. And there were so many times when he was trying to give me the benefit of his wisdom, having gone through things himself, to just say, this is what I would do in your situation, but it's up to you. And man, I remember there were so many times when I would do what my father said, even though it went against what I wanted to do. And I would struggle. Oh man, I want to do this thing, but dad says you should do this. And I'm like, oh, you know, he's smart, you know, you've seen it. And it's like, oh, but I really want to do this thing. And I remember struggling with it. And then later I would be so happy. Oh man, I'm glad I chose to do what my dad said. Because he was smart that way. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus, knew that he had to do what his Father wanted him to do. That's what he was all about. And I'm able to make the same choice because I have the Holy Spirit guiding me and teaching me and reminding me and showing me. I have the life of Jesus lived out in these pages of the Bible before me to see it done. And then I have to make the toughest choice of all, to choose for myself how I'm going to live, and to live with the consequences of my choices. And God's desire would be that I would make good and right choices so that there are no consequences to live with except the right one. Lastly, in 1 Corinthians 2:13, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. It takes a maturity in Christ, not necessarily in age, to reach a place where we want to speak and understand spiritual things. There's a lot of things going on in the world around us that we can look to. My prayer for me, and if this is a prayer for you, then you can join me in praying that God would help us by the power of His Holy Spirit to live obedient lives to Him. And that through that obedience and making the right choices and living the right kind of life, we would really enjoy the time that we have here, because the time is short. And that when life gets really hard, that we would think ahead and allow the Spirit to remind us of what is ours, what is coming, what we have in eternity with Christ Jesus. And that that too would give us that extra push to make the right kinds of choices in the world that we live in. To make the right choice for God. So that when we stand before Him, we can stand before Him in confidence. Not feeling ashamed. But just glad. Just happy. Knowing that our love is complete in Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it is a struggle to always do the right thing. And it seems like as quickly as we can think of the right thing to do, it is our nature to not do that thing. Lord, I think of how easy it is to say what's in my heart and mind at times when I shouldn't say it. To live out an act in my life when I shouldn't act out that way. To allow myself to take a freedom and to turn it into something other than freedom. Something that becomes a bondage to my heart or to my mind. When I take You for granted, Lord, it changes the way that I think and the way that I act. And I pray, Lord God, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would remind me of who I am in Christ Jesus, and that my body belongs to You, that it's the temple of Your Holy Spirit. I need to take care of it. I need to use it in such a way that brings honor to You. And in the same way, Lord, it keeps me in a safe place. And I reap the benefits of not only having a great spiritual life, but a physical life free from the ravages of sin. And Lord, I just pray that You would find a home in us, Your children. That You would keep us mindful of what it means to be a child of God, and that would motivate us, God. It would make us want to live a life more, just more like Your Son Christ. Help us to be more like Him. Help me, Lord, to be more like Him and less like myself. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Equip us to do every good work that You had set before us. Allow us to live in the joy and the freedom that comes from being on the right side of things, on Your side, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.